much, 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 much to be thankful for. And I was kind of having a bit of a flashback as I was watching that, listening to that little girl, because that is a lot like it's like to coach a U10 soccer team. Questions, 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 questions. They just never stop. I want to talk this morning. We're gonna continue in the book of Jonah, but we're gonna look at three things. I'll mention this in just a few minutes as well, but three things that are really critical for us to hold on to in our faith walk. And so we're gonna see how that applied to Jonah and what he discovered in his time in the belly of the fish. There was a man by the name of Ethan who grew up in church. He knew all the Bible stories. He sang in the children's choir. He could recite John 3:16 by heart. But as he got older, life began to kind of push its way in and pull him in a different direction. Things like college and work and friends, and before long, other things, caused him to kind of push God to the side. And God became more of a memory than a relationship. Now, Ethan wasn't a bad person. He just decided he didn't need God right now, and so he told himself that he would come back someday. But someday kept getting pushed further and further and further away. And years later, he encountered some problems. Everything that he had built in his life began to crumble. He lost his job. He lost his relationship that he had. And the emptiness that he had been ignoring finally caught up to him until one rainy night he was sitting in his car and he whispered the first prayer that he had prayed in years. He said, "God, if you're still there, I need you." And that was all it took. God met him right there, not with judgment, not with anger, but with love. And in the weeks that followed, a friend invited him to church. The people there began to pray for him. They began to encourage him and remind him that a person is never too far gone for God. In fact, Ethan discovered something powerful. That is this, that even when we forget God, he never, ever forgets us. Luke 15:20, the story of the prodigal son, reports that when he was still a long way off being the son, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. That's our Father, even when we're a long way off. Isaiah 49:15 and 16 said, "I will not forget you," God speaking. "See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands." Well, this morning, the title of our message is Remember God, as we continue in this study of the book of Jonah. And today we're going to finish chapter 2. I told my wife this morning, I said, "I'm so excited because today," this is kind of a spoiler alert, "but today we're going to get Jonah out of the fish. Finally. It's been a long time getting him to that process. Today we're going to get him out of it." But if you've been with us through our study, or you're familiar with the book of Jonah, then you already know the story. But I'm going to just quickly give you the cliff notes in case you haven't been here for our past messages. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said no. And not only did he say no, but he decided to get on a ship and go to Tarshish, the opposite direction. But before he could arrive in Tarshish, God sent a storm that nearly destroyed the ship he was on. The sailors found out that Jonah was a prophet who was running from God, and they threw him overboard into the ocean. God prepared a great fish that surfaced and swallowed Jonah. And now Jonah is inside this specially prepared fish. In the darkness, amongst the stomach acids, and the partially digested and decomposing bits of animals that the fish had ingested, entangled in seaweed. Have you ever been entangled in seaweed? You ever had that experience? I mean, not like Jonah was, but, you know, if you've gone to a beach sometimes, Kim and I went one time, was that the Dominican, I think, or Mexico? But what about the one with, well, it doesn't matter. Anyway, they would come through every day, and they would have these trucks and backhoes, and they were cleaning up seaweed three times a day. I mean, it was like it just kept washing in. But when you were, it wasn't bad. They kept it so cleaned up. It wasn't really bad. But occasionally, when you were in the water, you'd get some of that wrapped around your leg or something like that. And that was like really gross because you didn't know at first what it was that was wrapped. And I'm thinking about Jonah as I think about that. I'm thinking, here he is in the darkness, pitch black, inside this fish and this seaweed wrapping around him. I mean, it was a tough situation. He no doubt went in and out of consciousness, gasping for breath. Think about it. When the fish changed directions or went down or went up, everything inside the fish sloshed around, right? In his belly. So he's constantly getting waves of this junk all over him. It was hot. It's a mammal. So he's in an environment that's about 98.6 degrees inside this fish. And the pressure had to be unbelievable as the fish would go down, come back up. That variation in pressure, it was not a good situation. And it's in that environment that Jonah provides us with those three basic rock-solid principles that we all need to remember and hold on to, especially in moments of anguish and distress, in times of anxiety, in periods of disobedience, in seasons of doubt, or when we're worried about the future or immobilized by our past. And I'm going to go ahead and give you those three principles. Now, don't just get up and leave when I give you these three main points. Okay, I've got more to say. So this isn't the end. But the three things that Jonah teaches us, the three principles, are number one, remember who God is. Remember who God is. Number two, remember who we are, or who I am. And lastly, the number three, praise God for what he has done. Now, I really should have put on there, remember to praise God for what he has done, because that would have been alliteration, three R's, and that's really important when you're speaking. But I didn't do it, so we're just going to say praise God for what he has done. Those are the three things. Remember who God is, remember who we are, and praise God for what he has done. We're going to talk about those right after we pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to glean and to learn from the life and experience of Jonah. Lord, you put these things in the scripture so that we don't have to figure it out on our own. You gave us examples so we could say, okay, I see what happens. I don't want to do that. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for trying to give us the guidance, the direction. And Lord, I pray that you'll just give us the wisdom to hear you, to listen to you, and to follow you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So as we look at our text this morning in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 as Tucker read for us. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says this, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." Jonah was in trouble, and he knew it. The NIV translates these words, "when my life was ebbing away." The New Living Translation says, "as my life was slipping away." That's where Jonah found himself at this moment. That's how he was feeling. Imagine having been unconscious over a period of 3 days, being brought back to consciousness before you passed out again by by your gag reflex, reflex, as you slipped beneath the water and the stomach acids and ingested it, constantly throwing up in total darkness, having no idea where you were, how deep you were, or unsure of what you were going to be able to do to survive. This was a grim, you know, we read the story and we know kind of how it goes. But for Jonah, he hadn't read the rest of the story yet. Jonah was in trouble, and I think he was likely losing hope. The Revised Standard Version says, "When my soul fainted within me." Have you ever found yourself in a hopeless situation? Oh, it might not have been a life or death struggle. It might not even have been considered a challenge to someone else, in their opinion. But to you, it was an immovable mountain in your life. To you, you couldn't see a way out because you dealt with the issue for so long. Maybe it's an addiction you've struggled with for years. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to look at someone else and their problem, if it's a problem you don't have, and then think, well, that's not really that big a deal. You just need to deal with it. You just need to fix that. Well, yeah, that's because that's not your problem. That's not what you struggle with. It might be a nicotine addiction, or an addiction to alcohol, or a sex addiction, or a food addiction, or a shopping addiction. The list is endless. And if we've never struggled in a particular area, it is oh so easy to say, I don't get it. I don't see what their problem, why can't they just stop that? But what about the so-called lesser things? What about things like a bad attitude, or a critical spirit, or unforgiveness, or a temper that gets out of control, or jealousy, or a lack of compassion, or a judgmental spirit, fearfulness, anxiety, self-judgment, feelings of inadequacy or hopelessness? What about those things? Let me tell you something I've learned over my 63 years of life. Three words. Everyone has something. Could you just repeat that with me? Everyone has something. I don't care who you are. You know what the difference is? Some people hide it better than others. That's the difference. But everyone has something. Jonah says something here that is so simple and yet so profound that we could just read right over it and miss it. He says, I remembered the Lord. Those simple words, four words, I remembered the Lord. Now there's a sense in which that statement doesn't make any sense. Had Jonah forgotten the Lord? I doubt it. I mean, after all, he knew that God had commanded him to go to Nineveh. He knew that God had sent a storm that destroyed the ship. He knew that God was responsible for having him thrown overboard by the sailors. He even knew that he was alive inside of a giant fish. And that's not normal. So he knew that God was working supernaturally in his life. And yet he says, I remembered the Lord. Let me tell you what was going on, or at least what I believe was going on, in Jonah's mind at the moment, at that moment, and why he made this profound and important declaration. Jonah had painted himself into a corner in his disobedience. Have you ever done that? You ever painted yourself into a corner? Maybe you didn't even see it happen. Maybe before you knew it, there you were. Or maybe despite all your best efforts, you just couldn't keep your mouth shut. You had to say it. You kept talking, kept gossiping, or kept spending, or kept eating, or kept doing whatever it is that you shouldn't have done, and found yourself trapped. And now there's no way out. And so what do we do next? Next, we begin looking for ways to explain our actions that will somehow put us in a better light, that will somehow diminish the foolish decisions that we made. And what are we trapped in, actually? For most people, it's their shame. You knew when it was all unfolding that you weren't walking according to the instruction of the Lord, and now the proverbial tail is caught in the trap. Now that you've painted yourself into a corner, it seems like there's only one thing you can do, and that's to sit there. At least until the paint dries, or until people forget, or until circumstances change. But let me tell you something. The saying, time heals all wounds, is a lie. Time heals nothing. It just allows the things in our life to get buried deeper beneath the surface. But ultimately, those things are going to resurface because we never dealt with the root problem. And that's where Jonah was. At any point, he could have turned away from his rebellion and said, I'm going to go to Nineveh. But his shame and pride kept him trapped until he remembered the Lord. I think Jonah was stubborn. I've said that several times throughout this series. I think he was a stubborn man, but come on. At some point, you got to lay that down. And I'm thinking 200 feet below the water inside of a fish's belly is a pretty good time to lay that down, right? I don't think it was stubbornness that trapped him. Now, I think it was not being able to see a way out of what he had done. But then he remembered the Lord. I can't tell you exactly what Jonah was thinking. I don't know. I think he was listening to Satan, to the accuser of the brethren, telling him that there was no hope for him now. Ever had that feeling? You ever think, well, I blew it. Game over. Match over. Set's over. It's done. Your witness is shot. You've been exposed. Everyone saw how you behaved. What you did. They know just what a fake and a fraud you've been. You've been exposed. I'm sure those thoughts were going through Jonah's mind. But I think by the grace of God, he started to think about something else. And I think this is what he meant when he said, I remembered the Lord. I think he suddenly found himself thinking, wait a minute. I knew that if I went and preached to Nineveh, that God was a God who is merciful and gracious. And that, sure enough, he would forgive those Ninevites and spare them from destruction. I think he started to think about what God had called him to do. Now, how do I know that he felt that way? Well, it's very easy. When he gets out of the fish's belly, he tells us in chapter 3 that God relented concerning Nineveh's destruction. And in chapter 4, after God says he's not going to destroy Nineveh, Jonah says this, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall it, in order to avoid it, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I think it dawned on Jonah that the same God he thought would have mercy on the Ninevites would have mercy on him. Isn't it funny how we can easily see how God can forgive others? But for some reason, we struggle to see how God can forgive us. Jonah remembered God. And in that remembrance, he realized that his prayers weren't simply bouncing around in the stratosphere, but that even though he was trapped in his sin, by his choices, by his rebellion, his prayer of repentance would be heard. He said, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Whenever we find ourselves today, wherever we find ourselves today, we can remember the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And we can call out to him and know that our prayers go right into the throne room of God. Now that is access. Wherever we find ourselves today, we can remember that. Well, we not only need to remember who God is, but we also have to remember who we are. Jonah says in verse 8, "For those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." What idol was Jonah referring to here? The book of Jonah never tells us about Jonah turning to idols in place of God. Or does it? You might recall from our study quite some time ago now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Idolatry is not simply worshiping some wooden image or golden calf or some other object, but idolatry is failing to honor the first and second commandments, which are, "You shall have no other God before me," number one, and number two, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." What those simple commandments are saying is that anything or anyone that receives the love, devotion, or service due to God is an idol, and it violates the first and second commandments. What Jonah was confessing is that his decision to disobey, to elevate his desire above those of God, was an act of idolatry. He was the idol. He was the idol. Family, we have to be so careful here, so aware of our capacity to allow idolatry in our lives. Steve Gallagher observed this. He said, "Deeply embedded within the heart of man is a spiritual altar. Every human has the capacity, no, the need to worship. The objects of that worship are the things or persons which have taken the preeminent position of importance in the person's life." Catch that. Let me read that statement again. "The objects of that worship are the things or persons which have taken the preeminent position of importance in the person's life. Whatever they may be, they cast their looming shadow over all other aspects of his or her life." He goes on to say, "Truth be known, most people have acquired several idols. Even the church-going crowd places God into a secondary or even non-existent position in their lives." Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. In fact, you can't serve God and anything else. Jonah was coming to grips with the reality of what he had done. I love Mark Twain's quote. He says, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why." It took a devastating storm, 3 days in the belly of a fish, for Jonah to figure out his why and come to a point of repentance. He goes on in verse 9 to say, but I will sacrifice to you. Can I summarize what Jonah was saying here? Let me just summarize it. He was saying, I set myself up to be an idol, and in doing that, I've forsaken my faithfulness to you, but I'm repenting of my sin and will sacrifice myself to you. That's what he was saying. But let me put it even more clearly. Here's what he was saying. Lord, turn this fish around. I'm going to Nineveh. What's the thing that's been holding you back in your life? Or things? That thing that you just haven't been able to deal with up to this point. That thing that you haven't been able to let go of or overcome. That part of your life that you just haven't been able to say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you, and I'm turning away from it, and I'm turning toward you. If you're willing to do that, whatever it is, then today can be the day you discover your why. Now, I'm not going to candy coat it. It is not easy to humble ourselves before the Lord. And it's not a one-time event. Sure, we may receive Christ as Savior, but it doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning. Then God starts the process of grinding away at those areas in our life that prevent us from being His image bearers. I remember back in the day reading about Jack Welch, the CEO of General Electric, when he came in to get that company started back in the right direction, which he did quite successfully. Probably one of the most controversial CEOs of the day. But he came in and he said, look, we're going to change this and we're going to change that. And we're changing this and we're going to do this and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing this. And it was for the first year and a half, 2 years, it was constant change inside of GE. Change of processes, change of personnel, change of the whole mindset of the company. And one day at a meeting, the employees were asking Mr. Welch, when will this change end? When will it end? And his response was, we will never stop changing. Now, in a company, that's important. You have to keep evolving. But with the Lord, the same is true in our life. It's the way God is. We never arrive, at least not this side of heaven. And sometimes God uses little things, and sometimes He uses bigger things. One little thing that God used yesterday, working on me a little bit, was during the soccer game. I wasn't really going to mention the big win or anything, but it was a big win. No. But during the soccer game, we had a player that kind of got mixed up with another player on the other team. And the other coach, I look over, I hear him. And I won't say exactly what he was. He didn't say any profanities or anything, but he was clearly very angry. And he's coming toward me. Your player's gonna. And he was a little hot. I even think my daughter Hannah wanted to jump up and come across the field to defend me. But I had a choice. I had a split-second decision to think about how should I respond to this. Proverbs 15:1 came to mind. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so here he comes, and I walk toward him, and he said, your player's going to do that? And I just smiled at him, and I said, I don't really think he meant to do that. Stuck out my fist. He fist bumped me. He said, yeah, I'm just kind of keyed up over the game. It's okay. We were fine, right? The soft answer. But I could have responded in a whole different way. And it could have elevated to a whole new level. Now, we did go on to beat them like a drum, just so you know. But other times, as with Jonah, God does major surgery. He just says, look, there's some areas that really have to change. And I'm going to tell you, those aren't fun times. I remember, I'll never forget, April 27th, 2019, 4:45 a.m. in a hotel room in Hebron, Kentucky. That's pretty clear in my mind. It was there that God distinctly called me out in four very clear areas of my life. They were pride, selfishness, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, had he not have done what he did on that day at that time, I am absolutely confident I would not be standing here today. But that's the way God works. And he continues to work on other areas of my life. Now, most of you know, but if any of you think I don't have a lot of work to do, you can talk to Kim. She will be happy to fill you in on the areas that need to be corrected in my life, because there's plenty of them. I don't share those things with you because I'm proud. I share them with you out of praise. Because as Jonah stated in verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. Certainly nothing I've done to secure my righteousness, but what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. I am so grateful for what God has done to continually transform me into his image that I simply can't thank him enough. I, along with Jonah, declare that which I have vowed, I will pay. God has done too much for me not to spend my life serving him out of gratitude and out of the gift of salvation. Jonah remembered God. He remembered who he was. And finally, he began to praise God for what he had done. Not for saving him from the fish. See, not for saving him from the fish, but for saving him from himself. And when Jonah made that confession and repented, we're told in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. As soon as he made that confession, God delivered him. I guess that brings new meaning to the phrase, you can't keep a good man down. Some of you will get that later when you go, oh, I get what he meant now. Yeah. Jonah, like the prodigal son, had finally come to his senses. He had come to the Father. And I don't know where you are right now in your life, but I want to invite you during our invitation to join us in singing praise. So I want to end this service a little different than we normally do, where I normally come down front and stand. I'm going to come down front, but I'm going to be over here where I normally sit, and I'm going to be praising right along with you. I want us to just end in a song of praise. If you want to have your team come up, Michael, that'd be great. Because that's what Jonah did. Jonah began to praise the Lord. And no matter where you are right now, no matter what the circumstance is, the situation, what you're going through, how bad it is, whether you've even been successful in dealing with it right now, it doesn't matter. What I want you to do is to praise the Lord, because God will deliver you. All we have to do is repent and turn toward him. Then when we do that, there's only one right response, and that is to praise God. So if you have a need this morning, if maybe you want to know how to accept Christ, or how to receive Christ, if you have a prayer request, if you have a burden you need to share, something you need us to be praying for, you're welcome to come right up here to me. I'll be right here at the front. Or after the service, pull me aside and let's talk about this, and let's allow God to work in our lives as we remember him, as we remember who we are, and then as we turn our hearts toward praise to our God. Let's praise.